Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, and we are now in the book of John, again, chapter 13. In verse 34, Jesus Christ was saying to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And he wanted them to understand that they should not be behaving as they did before in that nation, among those people, where because of the bondage to Rome and hardships and things like that, obviously people were not behaving as they should, even though they were one nation, one people. There were many divisions, many sects, many people, leaders that were pulling the nation apart in all directions. And this is obviously what he wanted to prevent among his own disciples. As he told them in the previous verb, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer." And as long as he was with them, they learned of his way, they learned how to serve, just like he served, and they learned how to love one another. But then he told them, "I shall be with you no longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews." What does it mean again to the Jews? You know, to the leadership of the Jews. And John does not necessarily elaborate on that, but from the context you always know this is what he's talking about when he talks about the Jews. And Jesus Christ himself is using that, which means it was a common terminology at the time. As we mentioned many times before that, earlier, on many occasions, the Jews of Galilee, the Jews of Judea, the Jews of the diaspora, they all were all called by different names, even though they were all Jews. And so, he says, "Where I am going, you cannot come, so now I say to you." Which means, you cannot follow me, I cannot be your example anymore, but I'm going to give you a commandment. Just like when I was with you, you continue to be that way. In other words, don't take advantage of the fact that, you know, when I'm gone, now you begin to have that strife, who is going to be the greatest and who is going to take over and who is going to be in the higher position. And so he tells them, this is a commandment, and it's a commandment to all of us. And obviously, we're not obeying it as we should. We see that all around us. In our own midst, we do not have that harmony, that total harmony and love and affection and warmth as we should all the time. Now and then we have frictions, and some groups have much more than others, and some groups are more at harmony with each other, but they don't like the other groups, and so forth. Well, we're not obeying the commandments of Jesus Christ. And yet, we should behave as if he is still in our own midst. And even though we cannot be with him and follow his example in person, as the disciples did, it should be a reality for us that he is still with us, in us, around us. And therefore, that commandment we should obey by nature without even having to worry that somebody is looking over our shoulders. And so he said here, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Well, this is an old commandment. Love your love your friend, you know, love everybody as yourself. But he's putting a different twist on it, so to speak. As I have loved you. You see? As I have loved you. So love one another in whatever position in life you find yourself. I give you the example. To them he was the ultimate on this earth. He's the creator. He's the redeemer, the deliverer. And yet he's the one that gave them an example how to love one another, how to serve one another, how to totally give themselves to each other, and has nothing to do with the position in which you are. So this is the newness of the commandment. As I loved you. You see, as God loves us, so we should love one another. That you also love one another, and it's not a choice. Verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So it's not because, you know, you believe in what I taught you that this is how people would know that you are my disciples, because a lot of people may follow this commandment or that, you know, these doctrines and those, you know, or other doctrines, and people know, you know, well, these are the doctrines of Christ. That by itself will not really tell people that you are his disciples. But the mere fact that you actually have his nature, his mind in you, You see, his character in you, and his law is written in your hearts. Because anybody can obey certain doctrines, but not anybody can love in this manner, you see, unless the very nature and mind and spirit of Christ resides in them. And so it's putting an emphasis on that. That's how people are going to know. But even though you might have, you know, some differences in doctrine in terms of understanding, not necessarily because of malice, but because, you know, we're human beings, we don't all comprehend the same thing, we have differences of understanding. But if in spite of that people see that no matter what, no matter what differences we have, we still love one another in a very genuine manner. Well, this is very unique, you see, because some people allow the differences to divide them and destroy them and cause them to hate one another. But when you see a group of people that in spite of the fact that you realize, well, they've got some differences, but they know how to handle them, you know, they know how to be, in other words, how to disagree without being disagreeable, that's very unique on this earth. Because every time you have disagreement in this world, you immediately have war, mini war, verbal war, spiritual war, you see? But when you see a group of people that in spite of all those things, you know, they may still have differences and even sharp differences now and then, but they still know how to handle it. And the spirit of kindness and meekness and humility and love and affection toward one another, knowing that which is really more important, they treat one another with love. You see? Well, he said, this is going to be an example for the whole world. Now, how many of us are showing it, you know, when the world looks at us, looks at the many groups and divisions that we have and the strife in our midst and the vying for power on the part of the leadership, they certainly do not see disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say, well, you know, we follow Christ, I mean, we keep the Sabbath and holiday, we do this and that. You see? That's not enough to make you a disciple of Christ. That's head knowledge. But when people see, and when you experience the heart that is knit together in love, in spite of differences, there you see a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, and that's why he put it in this way. This is really what will define us and make us different from the world, not what we believe, even though that is extremely important, but how we treat one another. And in this area sometimes we have to admit that those who do not believe in Christ, or believe partly, or are confused, or are in a totally different religion, even a pagan religion, if they show love and affection toward one another and know how to handle differences, they put us to shame. And so that's what he's saying here to us. And we should be mindful of that. And if all people do not recognize us immediately as disciples of Christ, it is to our own shame, and we are disobedient to the commandment, and we are not of Christ. An awful lot of people, unfortunately, among the brethren, even in the days of the apostles, they were divided, they had sharp divisions, they allowed disagreements, you know, there to destroy their relationships with each other and with God, and they certainly were not reflecting the nature and the mind of Christ in them. The mind of Christ was not being put on. So, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Still they do not understand. To the moment that he died and was resurrected, they still did not comprehend and understand what is it that is really going on, for the simple reason. They knew about all the prophecies of his coming to deliver Israel and redeem them from their sins and iniquities, to establish the kingdom of God on this earth, because the overwhelming majority of the prophecies spoke of that. And they forgot about the prophecies that spoke also about a different kind of a ministry that he was going to have. And they did not know, you see, that they are going to be separate from each other by 2,000 years. And they had a very difficult time grappling with that. And most of them, to the end of their ministry, still were under the false assumption that now was a day. Their day was a day of salvation and redemption. And so, as you're going to read the writings, you see, including the Apostle Paul, you're going to see that misunderstanding there. Based on it, they did the work and preached certain things, and in essence led the brethren astray in this point, not in the truth, but in this area, you see, and even prophesied, as Peter in his sermon, as you will read later on in the book of Acts, prophesied in a manner to show that he was really not in the light, you see, thinking that Christ was coming in his day, and therefore he applied prophecies that were applicable only partly to his day, but really they were for the end of time. And so here he's showing, like all the others, and for many years to come, they still did not fully comprehend the timetable. And Peter is saying to him, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. You see, and he's not talking only about in the lifetime of Peter, but even after his lifetime. Where I go, the Jews can come, no human being can come after me, you cannot, my disciples can after me. In other words, where I go to heaven, you cannot follow me. You don't die and then you go to heaven. You see, that doctrine is constantly there being taught, and people read it and it goes over their head and they don't understand it. And their confusion, once they have espoused, you know, this doctrine, which they had to begin with, all the pagans that supposedly became followers of Christ, well, they brought within their pagan ideas and they injected it into the new religion, which is really a little bit of the new religion, and mostly the pagan religion, and it is to this very day, and they don't get it, they still don't get it, no matter how much they read the Bible, they still don't get it, because their eyes are blind, and their ears are stopped, they don't hear, and their heart is not understanding what they read. And fortunately to this very day. Now those are sometimes very highly intelligent people, and devout, and faithful, and kind, and merciful, and all kind of things like that, and still the wool is still over their head. The veil is on their head. You see, they're blind, they cannot see it. Where he repeats it again and again and again, that he's going back to heaven, nobody's going to be able to follow him until the resurrection, where he's going to bring them back from the dead out of the grave and give them back the spirit that went up to heaven and put it in them. Then they will be alive again, and then they're going to be with him, because he's going to heaven and coming back. You see? And he's going to set up the kingdom of God on this earth and reign over the house of Jacob and give them positions to reign over the earth. Well, these teachings have been very plain, and for quite a while people understood it, and then gradually when the Gentile element became the majority in the so-called the church at the time, you see, by that time it was no longer the church, because they had only very few genuine ones, and as it is, they were thrown out, ejected, rejected, and, you know, became, in essence, a church within a church, the true followers, within the great body that claimed to be the followers, and all the pagan doctrines, well, came in and inundated the church, and then everybody that was born into it, they thought, well, that's it, that's the church. And it was not. You see, it was a false church, and the true brethren went into hiding, and they were not a part of it. And so that's what he's saying to him, and that's what he's saying to every single one of us. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. In your lifetime, you can't. And certainly when you die, you can't. But you shall follow me afterward. Now, this one in specific is talking not only about the mere fact that when he goes back to his Father, but in the sense of the crucifixion, the road that he's going to take. You see? And later on, the Apostle Peter himself was crucified. And so this has double meaning here. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot... I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And so he really didn't follow him. And so he fled. But again, it has double meaning here, in the sense that of the immediacy of the situation, where he was going to be, that is, crucified, and certainly Peter didn't follow him where he went, and then ultimately speaking, when he went up to heaven, he could not follow him. Just like he told the Jews many times, where I go, you cannot come. And chapter 14, 9, verse 1, he continues. Obviously, we have no chapters here. This is a continuous story here. And John spends several chapters here, which the others did not, on that final conversation that he had with them, which was during the Last Supper that they had. And verse 1 we read, this is what he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So what he says to them, it's something that is a reality understood at the time. But as time goes by, obviously the Jewish community lost it. Here it is, all these people are Jews, all these disciples, and they understood the reality that there is God, there is Elohim, there is the El Elyon, there is the Most High. He became known as the Father of Jesus Christ, with whom they had no contact on a personal basis, but to whom they prayed, you see. And also there was his Son, of whom they have known from the days of old, the angel of the Lord, captain of the Lord of hosts, the one that descended on Mount Sinai and married Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, who is sent by the Father to deliver them, as Moses said, when they cried to God, to Elohim, the Most High, that is, he sent them an angel. And Moses met him the first time in the bush, you see, in the Mount of God. And after that, he's the one that was in the cloud, and he was in the pillar of fire, and he's the one that descended on Mount Sinai and married them, and so forth. So the reality of the two beings has always been there. There was no such a thing as monotheism. That concept was developed later on, and supposedly, you see, supposedly it was a teaching and a doctrine that has been there from the days of Abraham in the community of Israel, which is not true. That's one of the big lies of Judaism. They've deceived themselves, in other words, the rabbis, because they have rejected the identity of Jesus Christ. They went into greater and greater darkness to the point where they totally rejected the reality of the two divine beings that they have known all their life. And so here it is, he makes his statement, and it's very plain to them. They have no problem with that. There is God, the Elohim, and there is him. They are two separate beings, you see. There's no Trinity there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One is called God, the others were not. But they were all gods too. You see? All divine beings. In other words, he and Jesus Christ are both divine beings. They're both Jehovah, that means eternal. They're both Elohim, that means deities, divine beings. You see? And so he says, you believe in God, you believe in Elohim, in my Father, believe in me. Also, and all of them knew that he was the Son of God. That means he's also a divine being. Just like, you know, if you know somebody who's the Prime Minister or the Emperor or the CEO, and you know his son, well, his son is a human being too. His son is not a monkey, you see. He's not of a different species. And so it is here. And so he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, or many offices, many positions, that is. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, prepare a position for you. And the way he's going to prepare it is based on what we do in this life. How hard we work, how much we overcome. Are we going to double what he gave us, or triple, or quadruple? Are we going to make a hundredfold of what he gave us? Based on that, the position will be formed for us. Are we going to be rulers of two cities, or five, or ten, or a hundred, or whatever it may be? You see, a whole nation? That's how he is going to prepare us the place. It's all based on what we do in this life and what he does in our life. You see, what calling he gives us, because each one of us has a separate calling beside the general calling into the faith, into the truth and the light. You see, the calling of Abraham is not the same as the calling of one of the prophets. You know, they each had their own role. And they were being prepared and groomed for that role. King David was being groomed and prepared to be the king of Israel, the entirety of the nation of Israel, which later on, as time went by, became many nations, and yet when they were brought back, the remnant of them, David would still be over all of them, while the apostles were not groomed for that position. You see, when Christ went up to heaven, he prepared them to be the kings, each one of them sitting on a throne, reigning over one only of the tribes of Israel, and David is going to be in charge of them. He's their boss, you see, because he was prepared, being prepared for that. So we're not going to have all the same positions and the same reward. all based on what we have done in this life and all based on what God is doing in our lives. You see? So, as Paul compared us later on to heavenly bodies, you know, they're all kind of heavenly bodies, different lights, different strength and qualities, you see? And based on that, in essence, that's the way it's going to be with us. That's what he's saying here. And some, you know, a lot of people in their ignorance, pagans, who thought that they understand the truth, were disobedient to the law of God, and the veil was upon their head too. Well, they thought in their own superstitious way, you know, everybody goes to heaven, and each one is going to have a, you know, an apartment there, a condo, a room, or whatever it may be, whatever, you know, went through their minds, and whatever the imagination they had. And this is what they thought it is. You know, there is a heavenly city there, you know, the pearly gates and the golden streets and things like that. And I'm going to have a room here and next to another righteous man. The Jews have the same pagan ideas too. They also develop those kind of things. Being in darkness in this area, you see, just like all the others. So they totally misunderstand when they read this. Now he's talking about a position that he's preparing for us as he comes back, and we're going to fulfill that role. As either king of a nation, king of a few cities, you know, depending whatever office is preparing us for. That's what he's saying here. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You see? What need is there for him to come again if when we die we go to heaven? We're there with him anyway in heaven. He doesn't need to come again. Well, the reason why he has to come again, because we are on this earth and remain on this earth in our bones and flesh. We're remaining on this earth even though our spirit, which is just like the electricity, goes up to heaven where it came from. Because it's a spirit entity. You see, it's not physical, so it cannot corrupt. But he has to come back to this earth, and on this earth he's going to call upon the resurrection and bring us out of the grave, whatever is left of us, and reconstitute us, and put our spirit in us. But at this point, he's going to give us a spirit body. While as for the others, they're going to be resurrected into a physical life. Those who lived but had never known him, because they too need to be fashioned and molded and prepared and have Christ being formed in them, his nature, mind and character, that of the Father, and that takes time. You see? Well, what happens when people are in ignorance and have no clue, no knowledge, no understanding of the plan of God, and yet they invent their own doctrines and live by them and preach them and believe in them and have deep convictions about them, and no matter what you tell them, they do not want to be confused with the facts, even though they stare them in the face all the time. And so this is what he's saying here. I'm going to come back again and will receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may also be. Where is he going to be? He made it very plain through all the prophets and in person. He's going to come back and sit on the throne of David. The throne of David is not in heaven, it's on earth. And reign over the house of Jacob and dwell in the temple in Jerusalem. You see, and all the nations of the earth will flock to him and to Jerusalem, where his people would be, and they're going to be the teachers of humanity. You see, and he's going to sit on the throne there in the temple, because this is where his wife is, Israel. And just like he was in their midst when he descended on Mount Sinai and married them and was with them for 40 years, and after that, as they walked with him, he walked with them, and then the temple was built, and he was there too. That was his place of residence. You see, and he could go to heaven any time too, to be with the Father in council and things like that. But when he comes down here, for 1,000 years he's going to reign on the earth. He's not going to be in heaven, preparing the earth this time for the coming of heaven in Jerusalem. So as John was sent to prepare the way before him, you see, so he can have that relationship with his wife. And so as the two witnesses are going to prepare before him, so he can come down here and reign on this earth, over the house of Jacob, and be with his wife again, which now is going to be spiritual, all spiritual Israel. All the physical will become spiritual. That means having the Holy Spirit, not necessarily spirit beings, and also the ones who became spirit beings, the saints, that's a minority in comparison to the entirety of the nation, and all that in order to prepare again for the Father for a period of 1,000 years until the Father descends with heaven in Jerusalem, and also is going to reside on this earth, and earth will become the headquarters of the universe. You see? Well, when you study the entirety of the whole story, every time you go through any given statement, you can see the entirety of the picture there, and you understand what you read. So wherever he's going to be, he said, this is exactly what you are going to be, because this is where they're going to reign, each one of them, over one of the tribes of Israel. And that's what he's saying here to them. And where I'm going to be, this is where you're going to be also. And then he says, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Still, they don't understand that he's going to be crucified, killed for the nation's sake, ascend up to heaven and remain there, you say, until the end of days. Still don't get that. Well, it shows, you know, his own disciples, who had known so much about the prophets and the law, if they were so much in darkness, how much more are those who came later on? And until God opens our eyes to understand, to comprehend, which he had done only for very few, and even for us, we don't know and understand everything, you see, the darkness will be even far greater for many. Jesus said to him, I am the way. You see, that's the name of the religion of God. It's not Judaism, it's not Christianity, it's not whatever people give it a name. It's the way. It's a way that you walk. You see? It's not going to a synagogue or to a mosque or to a church or to whatever you want to call it. It's a way of life that you walk. You imitate God. You function like him. You walk like him. You see? And it's not, well, you know, I'm a member of the Catholic Church, I'm a servant of Christ, or I'm a member of this Protestant Church, or that Protestant Church, or the Coptic Church, you know, Church, or Greek Orthodox, or Russian Orthodox, or things like that. All those things are inventions of men. They are not of God. You see? The servants of God are people who walk in a certain way. And they love the whole world just like he loved the whole world. You don't love the evil that is there, but you love human beings. I didn't put them down. He didn't say, well, you know, you're not a member of our church. We're an exclusive community. You know, you're not of us. Get out of here. We don't want to see you. We're not going to talk to you. We're not going to do good things to you. We're going to, you know, kill you if we can. You see, those people do not walk in the way. And so, this is what has been from the beginning of time called the religion of God, in essence, the way. Walk in the way. The wicked should forsake his way, because that's his religion. And then God has his way. You got to walk in that way. You see? And he is the way. He's the epitome of it. And that way has been described in detail by what is called the Torah. And the Torah is the body of instructions that began to be given to man from the Garden of Eden. You see? And then later on through the righteous men of God, and then Moses, who was given a big, you know, body of teachings, and then the prophets, and then he came in person, and then the disciples, you see? And then the disciples died, and those that came later on, through whom God lived his life, you see, where he continued to instruct his people. This entirety of body of instructions and truth and guidance and direction is the Torah, is the way, and he is the epitome of it. And for people to say that the Torah is done away with, or the law, as they call it, is done away with, that means Christ was done away with. The way is done away with. You see, that's the height of insanity, and yet most people walk in it and yet claim to be the servants of Christ, or the servants of God. So it says, I am the way, I am the truth. And what he taught Israel was the truth and the way. What he taught Adam and Eve was the truth and the way. What he spoke through the prophets was the truth and the way. What he spoke through the disciples is the truth and the way. And anybody who does not walk in that way, not their own concoctions of their own church and denomination or whatever, what men taught them, what theologians, you know, arise every generation and come up with their own ideas and lead followers after themselves, and you've got a school of thinking of this person, that person, and the other person, that's not the way. You see? Those are the ways of the world. And God said, come out of the world, unless you want to be destroyed, you know, and be partakers of her plagues. Come out of it. You walk only in the way. And the only way you're going to be able to walk in the way is when you begin to open the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 and see what he has to say. And whatever he had to say, that's the way to go. You see? And that's the truth. And that's life. Because otherwise you walk in darkness and you don't have life, you have death. And so it says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Because his word, he said, is spirit, and it gives life. The spirit quickens, he said. The flesh profits for nothing, and the teachings of men profit for nothing, regardless of how much you have believed in it, and your convictions are so deep in it, and you are willing to give your life for it. If it's not the truth of God, if it's not in the Bible, if it's not the word of God, it's not the way. You're walking the wrong way. And God says, if you want to follow him, you must forsake your way, your ways, and follow him in the way. And the way is explained here, and from beginning until the end. And that's why we're going through these two basically major, you might say, different sides of the equation here, you know, the two polars, you know, the south and the north, whatever analogy you want to use here. First, we went through the body of teachings that he gave to his people from the Garden of Eden to the days of Moses, you see, which is called the Torah. And then we go to the magnification of it, you see, which is, in both cases, the way. It's not Old Testament, New Testament. These are men's inventions created by people who are walking, you know, who were walking in darkness and wanted to separate one religion from the other. And they were not of God, you see. There's an old marriage covenant, and there is a new marriage covenant. And to begin with, the new marriage covenant was spoken already by Moses and then Jeremiah. So both of them are found in what is so-called the Old Testament, which is an oxymoron. When you think about it, a contradiction. How can the Old Testament and New Testament be in the Old Testament? Well, that's a confusion that is in the mind of men. No, there is a way. And that's what Christ said. The day is coming when I'm going to make a new covenant, a new marriage covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and I'm going to put my laws in them. Why? Because those laws that he gave them to begin with in Sinai, and as time went by, elaborated more on it, were a part of the way, of the truth, and of the life. And unless they walk in it, which he epitomizes, and that's how he lives his life in us, through his Torah, not apart from it, then there is no life in us. No way, no path, no truth, and everything that we do is just a charade, meaningless. And people who insist on going in that direction, in that way, when they come to him at the end of the road, they're going to knock on the door and he's going to tell them, I never knew you, because you never walked in my way, you walked in your ways. That's what he's saying here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. And obviously, no one comes to Christ unless the Father, as I said in another place, initiates that relationship, draws him. It goes both ways. But ultimately speaking, the way it begins is with the Father, not with Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he said, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now obviously, speaking here metaphorically, that if you see the way in which I walk, my behavior, my conduct, my character, you're seeing my Father. Because like Father, like Son. And they don't get it, because, you know, they think on a carnal level, as many do, and he was speaking on a spiritual plane, and so they don't recognize what he's talking about. And Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? The way I walked, the way I behaved, what I did, the way I treated you and treated everybody else, that's the way my Father is. Had he been here, he would have seen exactly the same. So all this time that I've been with you, you still don't know me. And if you don't know me, you don't know the Father. And so he says, all this time I've been with you and you still don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Not that you've seen him, you know, like face to face, but you've seen his behavior, his conduct, his personality in me. That we have the same character. This is what makes them one. Not the pagan doctrine, the demonic doctrine, you know, three beings inside one another. God in three. You see, that's total insanity. That's demonism. Because demons enter into human beings and possess them and live their life from within and use those people. God never does that. He puts His Spirit in us, but He doesn't enter into us. You see, He's still there in heaven while we are on this earth. He does not enter into Jesus Christ, and Christ does not enter into Him, no more than Adam and Eve when they got married. They didn't enter into each other and walking inside each other. You know, they have a sexual relationship, you know, which is a physical act, and they became one in that way. And then as they live together in peace and harmony and unity, you know, people that live in that way of life, they begin to imitate one another. And sometimes you see a lot of people that, you know, husband and wife, after so many years together, they begin even to look like each other because, of, you know, they begin to mimic each other without even realizing it, making the same kind of gestures and things like that. You see, smiling the same way, or all kind of things like that, like children who follow their parents. You see, you know, this is one form of unity, but this is not where somebody enters into somebody else. You see, that's a demonic doctrine, because they do that. They enter into a human being. God does not enter into us. God puts His Spirit in us. You see, but He's still separate from us, and we're all separate from each other, just like a husband and wife. You know, they enter into each other in the sense of, you know, living their life together and sharing all things, you see. And physically, you know, there is a spirit, the physical, obviously, sexual intercourse, but, you know, it's not really entering to somebody, you see, in the real sense. And that's what he's saying here. And you have seen me, he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? And the Father in me. And the reason why Philip did not really think straight, because he was thinking in human terms. You see? And he didn't see the Father, obviously. He saw Jesus Christ all this time. So he's not really thinking spiritually. And because people do not think spiritually, they begin to invent strange doctrines. And that's what the Trinity is all about. That's why they call it a mystery. They say, we don't understand it. Of course you don't understand it. It's totally insanity. You see? And that's, unfortunately, where people are, insane. And yet they think that they walk in the light. And so he says, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. You see, all of my teachings, they didn't proceed from me, they didn't originate from me, you know, as a human being, Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, you see. No, they came from my Father. So there's no such a thing as Christianity. Because Christianity supposedly is a religion that Christ began to teach, which is a new religion, different from the Father. You know, some people say, well, you know, you got the law, so you're under the law. That's a religion of the God, you know, the Father, the old God. We got the new God, we got, you know, we're under grace. That's a new religion. You see? That's total insanity. Christ never taught that. He made it very plain, again and again and again. Everything that I teach you, it is not from me, but from the Father. So where do you find old religion, new religion? There is no such a thing. It's all one way. That's why they are the same. In doctrine, in teachings, in ways, in thoughts, in so-called religion, in every possible way. This is what makes them one. But they're not one in terms of, you know, one inside the other, or three inside one. You know, one God in three. And so he says, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. How does He dwell in me? Through His teachings. And so the two became one in that sense, you see. And he makes it very plain. God, the Father, you see, the Father of Jesus Christ, the El Elyon, the Most High, who is the Father also of all of humanity, because all pray to Him as our Heavenly Father, as He taught His disciples to do likewise, and that's the way they always prayed to the Father, to God, also with that title is our Father. Well, He's the one that originates all things. It's His religion. There are no two religions. There is no religion of the Father and religion of Jesus Christ. And yet, this is exactly what was being taught later on, and people believe it to this very day. And they think, well, the Father taught those strict rules. He gave it to Israel. That's the religion. That's now called Judaism. And Jesus Christ came and brought us a new religion. And later on, the Apostle Paul enhanced it and created, you know, Christianity. That's a different religion. You know, we may be related, you know, Judeo-Christian ethics and certain things that we believe in common. You see, but two separate religions. You don't see Jews going to the church, and you don't see Catholics or Protestants going to the synagogue. You see, two separate religions, and yet you never find anything of that, any clue, you see, in the Bible, that this is the reality. Christ made it very plain. Everything that I teach you came from the Father, and if it did, there is no new religion called Christianity. You see? And verse 11, he says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. You know, the Father is up in heaven. Jesus Christ is on this earth. He's flesh and blood. He's walking around, you see? That's not two in one, this mysterious mystery, as they call it. Three in one. That's the oneness he's talking about. So they never understood that oneness. And the Jews never understood the concept of oneness. When Moses says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or when Jesus Christ, many times, as the God of Israel, said, I am, there is none else beside me. I never understood what he's saying. You read the words, but you don't understand what it means. And so they invented their own meaning. Post-temple era, you know, the rabbinic era, claim, well, what that means is there's only one divine being, period. That's not what God said, because all of Israel had known from the beginning of time there were always two of them. One dealt with them, the other one is the one that is the author of it, the ultimate, that sends the other, who is called his messenger, but also he's a divine being. And later on, you know, they developed into a totally different theology, which is not biblical, and they call it Judaism, part of Judaism. But the Judaism of the days of Jesus Christ didn't believe it. They didn't believe in heaven and hell. They didn't believe in this concept of monotheism. It was another religion. It was altered, just like as the pagans, you know, began to come and flocking by the millions into the so-called new church. They brought all their teachings with them and totally altered what was given to them and created their religion, which they called Christianity as time went by. And on both sides, they're in the dark, in confusion, in Babylon. And it is out of that Babylon that God commands his people to come out of. Whether it be, you know, it be the Babylon of Judaism or the Babylon of Christianity. You see? Well, children of Israel are in all these religions, and they're also in the Muslim religion, and that's also a part of Babylon. And God commands all of us to come out of any Babylon, anything that is not the way, the purity of it that he taught. And if it is a mixture of truth and error, it is not the way. You see, it is man's way, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's not acceptable to God. And so he says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, in verse 11, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than this he will do, because I go to my Father. In other words, since I'm going back to the Father, now he's going to be, again, the divine being, and all authority is given to him in heaven and in earth, and so many more things will be accomplished because of that. As a human being, though he was the Son of God, there was a limitation to what he could do. But now as a supreme being, a divine being, and he's going to have people all around the earth that he's going to deal with, obviously he's going to be able to do much more so, and that's what he's talking about. Not that we suddenly are going to become greater than Jesus Christ and able to do more things than he did. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And that's a qualified statement. Whatever you ask in my name, that is in accordance to my will and the will of the Father, and if it's not, I'm not going to do it. So it's not just anything that you ask in my name, that's all you have to do, and I'm going to do it. So again, you have to understand the entirety of the body of teachings to know what is it that you can ask and what is it that you cannot. When is it the right time, when it is not? You see? And you have to walk with God and be in tune with him and led by him and directed by him and be willing now and then to take no for an answer, and understand that this too is the will of God. And you cannot say to him, well, you know, you told me whatever I ask in your name, that I will do. Well, you didn't tell me the truth. You see, there are some fools like that who are going to behave in that manner. And so he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, he repeats that. But again, you got to do it in accordance with the will of God. And you have to ask for it at the right time. And if you love me, he said, which people say, well, I love the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are the commandments of the Lord? You see, if you don't know that he's the God of Israel, and he gave them the entirety of the body of teachings that is called the Torah by Moses, the law of Moses, you don't know what he's talking about. But if you do know who Jesus Christ is, from beginning until the end, then you know what he's talking about. I did not come to do away with the Torah or the prophets, but to fulfill. And until next time, this is again Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people.